Excited to get in the Word. I'm always excited to get in the Word, but I love getting in the Word, and I love Wednesday nights because we cover large portions of the Word. This is so applicable to our lives and what's going on in the world today. You know, you read God's Word, and God's Word says it's alive and breathing and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is truly alive and breathing. You know, I hear people say from time to time, well, the Bible's so outdated. You know, the Bible is outside of time. Did you guys realize that? There's no time in heaven. There's no time. It's just time was created for man. The Bible says God created the stars, the sun, the moon, and started this whole rotation thing so that we would have a timetable that we could gauge our lives by. But outside of our realm, our little aquarium that we live in compared to the universe, outside of that, there's no time. Time's not is non-existent. It's something God created for us. And then God took his non-existent time frame and took the Word of God and said, you know what? Send it into the aquarium. Send it into them. Let them hear my word because I want them to know who I am and that I love them. So go ahead, send my word in there. God sent his word in by the prophets and by everybody, by Jesus, by others. God sends his word in. And then we down here get in the aquarium and we find it and we goes, this is so outdated. Isn't that absurd? How do you outdate something that has no time? It's outside of time. And that's what I love about the Word of God, because as we read it and as we see it tonight, we're going to see that it may be written in different languages over different centuries and over different things, but God's Word is timeless. It is always appropriate. It's always alive. It's always appropriate to our lives today, and we're going to see that in chapter 5 of Exodus. So if you open your Bibles to chapter 5 of Exodus, as we continue looking at the life of Moses being called by God down to set the children of Israel free in Egypt, let's pray and ask God to, again, speak from his timeless situation into our time-held situation, his eternal word, and hear what he has to say to us. Father, thank you for sending your word from a timeless realm. There are no clocks. There are no rotations. There are no have to be there by 10 million o'clock. Non-existent. You just are. You are the I am. You just exist. I thank you for giving us time so that we can gauge ourselves in our understanding in this realm that you've put us in. But I thank you that your word is outside of it. And that no matter what generation we're in, no matter what century or no matter what era, your word is alive and breathing and it speaks right now where we are. And I pray tonight you would do that by your Holy Spirit through the teaching of your word. As we look, Lord, at Moses being called back by you to go and deliver your children from the oppression of Pharaoh. And Lord, we pray your blessing on our time together tonight and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now understand there are types in scripture, types and anti-types, theologians call them. A type is basically what we're seeing here in Pharaoh. He is a type of Satan. And the children of Israel are a type of the believers in the Lord that are being oppressed by Satan. And Egypt is a type of the world. And you see that consistent all the way through the Bible. Egypt is always used as a picture or type of the world. We are the children of God. Pharaoh here is the representation of Satan. So you see this epic battle of Satan trying to oppress the children of God. And does he try to do that today? Absolutely. And very successfully at times. And yet when we walk under the power of the Spirit, we're set free from that. Now, the anti-type is the fulfillment of it. And so the real Pharaoh is, of course, Satan himself. You'll see the fulfillment of it in the New Testament, and God tells us who it is and what it is and the culmination of it. But we see here in these types, Satan here holding back the believers, but literally Pharaoh doing it. This is a literal story. I don't want to take away from that. But notice what he's saying, let my people go. This is the voice of God. Let Satan, let my people go. Stop oppressing them. Don't keep them from the kingdom of God. Don't do what would hold them back. You let them go from Egypt. Let them go from the world. I've called them to follow me. And Moses now gives the message and says, God has called me to come tell you, Pharaoh, let his people go. They're going to come worship God. They're no longer going to worship you. They're no longer going to follow you and the way you do things. They're out of the world. Is that not the call of the believer to come out of the world and follow God? And I'll tell you something that I get re-challenged about every time I go through this portion of Scripture here is how serious our walk with God is. This is not a half-hearted, I think I might kind of be a Christian and maybe I'll go to church on Sunday. When you look at what God calls us to do as his kids and the way he dealt with the children of Israel and his standard, he says, I want it all. I want every bit of it. I want all of you. I don't want anything left behind. And that's every part of our life, our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts, our bodies, our time, our finances, Our wives, our children, he wants it all. Not because he's greedy, not because he doesn't have enough, he doesn't need all that, but because he loves us and he knows that if we give ourselves fully to him, we're going to be fully complete in him. And so this is what God calls him to. And now Moses delivers the message, and of course in the way that Satan's going to do, unless he's forced to do it, we see Pharaoh does the same thing. And I'm not making this into a story. This is a literal event that happened. I'm just letting you know the types. And the only reason I emphasize that is some people will go so far as to say that the Bible's not even really literal. These are all just stories or whatever. And so I don't want you to get that impression. This literally happened, but I want you to understand the typology as well. And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" Well, every time I read that, I go, wow, you about to find out. Because you might not know who he is, but I'll tell you what, you either come to know him before you die or you'll be introduced at Judgment Day. And the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And, you know, I have fear in my heart. I think about the power of God and the awesomeness of God. I don't know all the details of it. I was seeing some headline today in Finding Dory, the new movie out or whatever. They've got a transsexual stingray or something in it, and they're promoting this whole same-sex transsexual stuff in this new movie that's out. And when I hear that kind of stuff, the first thing I think of is where the Lord said, better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck than you cause one of these little ones to stumble. And I get fear in my heart. I don't get angry at Disney. There is that anger. There's the anger that you would do this to our children. But more than that, you know what gets me is I think of that day when they stand before God. It scares me. I think, you know, like right now, it's always, you know, it's not a big deal. Maybe it's a cartoon movie or whatever, this kind of thing. But when I hear that kind of stuff and I read that kind of stuff and I think, do you realize that if you influence children to think this is okay and go that direction, one day you're going to stand before a holy God who doesn't play? He's not politically correct. Everything he said is right. He has ultimate power and ultimate judgment. He controls who gets into heaven. He controls who gets into hell. And those who promote such things will not get into heaven. And when you realize that reality, fear, it makes me afraid. It makes me tremble. I think, you know, sometimes I think because we know him and we're in his family, it would almost be like if you were like a little lion cub. Can you imagine me a little lion cub? Kind of hard to do, but just try. And you see daddy there every day, you know, and he's got a deep voice and he's nice and he's, you know, taking care of the family and all whatever. But he's just daddy. You're not afraid of daddy. He's daddy. And you go with him everywhere, and all of a sudden one day, leaping out of the woods, comes this grizzly or something trying to attack you, and all of a sudden, daddy gets different. Daddy gets loud and huge and these big fangs, and he leaps into this animal, begins slinging it, and this roar, and this just everything's flying around, there's this massive fight going on, and the bear runs off with this loud, whatever, you're going, whoa, dad, when did you become that way? I've always been that way. You just don't see that side of me because you're my child. But those who aren't my child, if they try to hurt you or they oppose me, one day they'll see that side. That's what our God is like. Gracious, gentle, merciful, the most tender of all you could imagine. But when it comes to those who cause his little ones to stumble, or those who reject him, and those who just eternally say, I don't want God or whatever, they're going to face a roaring lion one day. You know, Jesus came the first time as a lamb to be slain, the Bible says. It says the second time he'll come as a roaring lion to conquer. That puts fear in my heart. Not fear in the sense of, I know I'm not going to be judged. I'm glad I'm with him. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that your God is the one that's going to conquer, and you're with him and your family? Aren't you glad that he's not going to be attacking you and roaring loud and scaring you? Even now when God chastises us, he doesn't yell at us. He's gentle. He makes his voice known. And if we go too far, he gets a little bit firmer in his voice, but he's gentle. We lost, oh, I get it. Okay, I get it, God. You know, whatever. Not like me. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I did not know how to deal with kids at all. I don't know that I still do today. The girls will probably tell you, no, he doesn't. But either way, I'd never been around kids. I was one once. That was my only experience. And I got saved, and God immediately, and I know it's God, he immediately put me with children, immediately. And I know why now, because he's called me to be a teacher and a leader. And I don't think you can ever truly teach God's people and lead them until you've worked with children. I don't think you can be well-rounded. I know God can do that. But there's something that happens in working with children, because if you can minister to a child and reach them, you can minister to anybody. And so, but I didn't know what I was doing. And I was with these kids, whatever. And I remember this one little kid, I was watching. It was like I was doing gymnastics. And the kids would all come in. These little buses would drop them off. And it was killing me. I was dying. I was learning on the job, so to speak. And I remember seeing this one kid spit in shoes of the other kids. He's over there, bloop, bloop, bloop. And I went, hey! And I mean, that little kid, but he starts shaking. And I was like, oh, I'm like, I've killed him. And I realized to a little tiny kid, a man's voice going, hey, loud like that, terrifying. And I still feel bad about it. I mean, if the kid knew who I was, I'd tell him I'm sorry, but he'd probably punch me. But, you know, probably to some degree, you hope it didn't traumatize him. You know, that kind of stuff bothers me. I messed up bad there. But he was spitting in shoes. But anyway, no. But the bottom line is that kind of sudden difference in strength and power, it can bring great fear. And I think about people standing before the Lord that day. I think about God's graciousness right now, saying, I'll give you time to repent. But then when God moves in, and now this whole scene here with Pharaoh, he doesn't know who's God, who is he? I don't know your God. Your God doesn't impress me. I don't know anything about him. And notice what he says. He says, I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. And they said, well, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and the sword. See, that wasn't really accurate. God didn't say he was going to fall upon the Jews. God said he was going to fall upon the Egyptians if they didn't let them go. Now, why did Moses include this? I think the same reason I sometimes do this, probably a little bit timid. You know, go to somebody that you're, God says, go and speak. Imagine God saying, go and speak to the president and tell him this and this and this, and that's wrong and he better repent or God's going to do this. There would probably be a level of intimidation. You know, we can sound, all of us could, you'd be tough. There'd probably be some intimidation. The White House, the president, all the, you know, the nation, whatever, and this kind of thing, God says, do it. I think that Moses here at the beginning, he's just now starting his call, if you will. I think he's a little bit intimidated, and he doesn't want to just say, hey, God said he's going to fall on you guys. So he kind of wants to soften the blow a little bit, and although God didn't ask him to, God will fall on us if we don't do this. Hey, we're all in this together, Pharaoh, and I'm trying to help you. And so I appreciate his heart here, but I think maybe he wasn't carrying the message at this point as firmly and as clearly as God had given it to him. And the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor. Satan is a hard taskmaster. And Pharaoh said, look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor. So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick. And they would take straw, they'd mix it into the mud, and then they'd form the bricks and let the sun bake it dry. That's how they made it. The straw would help hold it together, kind of like roots in the ground hold mud together. And so no longer give them straw to make brick as before, but let them go and gather straw for themselves. Now, that would have been really hard. You have to go get your straw, but then when it runs out, now what? And we're going to see they're grabbing stubble and everything, anything they can find to try to make these bricks hold together. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore, they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard foolish words. Is this not a picture of what happens when the believer gives their life to the Lord? This whole picture here, listen. When you first give your life to the Lord, and or when you say, I'm going to step out in ministry, don't expect it to get easier. Typically, when you step out in ministry, it will get harder, and it will get noticeably harder initially. Good grief, I'm just trying to serve God. I'm trying to do things that are good for people. Why is all this attack coming against me? Why is this getting so hard? Why is this so difficult? This is how the enemy works. He's attacking. He's slowing the work down. He's bringing in opposition against you. And what he says is, you know what? You're going to follow Jesus. I'm going to make your life harder than it was. Now, again, this is only temporary. You don't like have to live your whole life going, oh, serving Jesus is so hard. Serving Jesus is a blast. It's a blessing. But don't be shocked if it gets harder before it gets better. It will get better, but it's going to get harder. And this is, I think, God allows this to find out, are you really committed? Are you going to stick this thing out? Or are you going to quit? And he needs to toughen us up. And so when we get tougher, God can put more on us, but God allows these tests and these trials. And here we see Pharaoh saying, you know what? Don't regard these false words, this whole Christianity thing. Now, he's not saying that, but in essence, he is. Don't, this whole God of Israel, don't, you're believing that nonsense that somebody's brought you, and now you're saying you're going to, I'm going to make it harder on you. And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out, and they spoke to the people saying, thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go get yourself straw where you can find it. Yet none of your work will be reduced. So you have to do just as much without the supplies to do it. You can see how impossible this would be. So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw. Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over, were beaten. And they asked, why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before? And then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh and said, why are you dealing thus with your servants? Now, this is interesting. Before we get on to his reply, they have found some of the cities that the Jews worked on during this time, Pithom and Ramses and all this. In the city of Pithom, they uncovered the ancient walls of Pithom, which is one of the cities they were building at this time. Interesting, guess what they found in the walls of Pithom? On the lower levels, lots of straw in the mud. As it goes up higher and higher and higher, as they're building the wall, less and less straw, and then it becomes literally stubble from that point on up. And there's literally, in the ruins of Pithom today in Egypt, evidence to what God said was happening right here with the children of Israel. That's exactly what happened. They had all the straw, and this sudden radical change where all the straw disappears, and now it's just stubble. So the very thing that we know happened, they now can actually observe archaeologically in Egypt. And so they say, why are you dealing thus with your servants? Why are you treating us this bad? There's no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, make brick, and indeed your servants are now beaten, but the fault is in your own people. We haven't changed anything. You're beating us, and you're not giving us what we need to do what you've asked us to do. But he said, you're idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks. The officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. Can you imagine? Here they come out, they meet with Pharaoh, and here stands Moses and Aaron. All they're trying to do is what God told them. Look, I was just called here to be the pastor, Aaron would say. Here's my assistant, or Moses would say. Here's my assistant, Pastor Aaron. We're just here trying to serve the body. No, ever since you made this stand against whatever in our community, they hate us. We're in the newspaper, they're speaking bad about us, and they're just, and yet we're just doing what God asked us to do. Can you see that happening in a modern day scenario? I can see that very easily happening. A church makes a stand, the pastors make a stand, and all of a sudden there's pressure on the people, and they come and say, what is our church doing? We're leaving this church. You guys are calling, saying, we don't want TV cameras outside of our, you know, microphones, want to talk to people. What are you doing? You're making it worse on us. No, you're doing exactly what God has called you to do. You're speaking the truth in love, and this is how the world is going to react. The very same thing that happened in that day is going to happen today. If you make a stand today against things that the Bible says are wrong, you're going to draw attention to yourself, and you're going to be persecuted. This is exactly what's happening. But Aaron and Moses, they're just trying to please God. They're perplexed. You know, God told Moses he was going to do these great miracles and deliver the children of Israel, and right now there's not really any miracles. There's only more trouble. He's got to be thinking, wait a minute, I thought you were in this, God. I thought this was supposed to be something that got better. It's getting worse. And they said to them, that is, they said to Moses and Aaron, as this group of guys come out, are all mad, and they've just met with Pharaoh because of all the persecution. Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh. The world hates us. And in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in the hand to kill us. You're trying to destroy us. Why can't we just all get along? Why do you have to be so dogmatic about the word of God and take it literally and make this stand? Why can't you just relax and everybody get together? Just, we are the world. Let's just sing it, right? Let's just all sway and, you know, arms together, back and forth, you know? Anyway, I'm dating myself. The guy goes, what's that? That was a long time ago. Michael Jackson, the whole thing. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it that you've sent me? And I think this is an honest question. Remember, he's a very humble man. The Bible says he was the most humble man in the world. And he goes to God and goes, what's happening? I mean, this is an honest question. Why is it getting worse when I committed to serve you and not getting better? And why is it people hate me when I'm just trying to do nice things? And you would think that I'm trying to do nice things, people would like me, but they don't like me. They're actually even more angry at me. Does this not happen when we make a stand for the Lord? Absolutely. He says, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all. Lord, I mean, I don't want to complain, Lord. But so far it's gotten worse and you haven't done anything. Then the Lord said to Moses, now, and I have that underlined, now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, he will let them go. And with a strong hand, he will drive them out of the land. He's not only going to let them go. It's going to be with strength, he's going to force them out. He's going to drive you guys out of the land. It won't be a matter of letting you go. He'll be saying, please leave before we're all dead, which is what's going to happen. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Notice Pharaoh needs to learn this. Pharaoh's not the Lord. I am. And so now Pharaoh has to learn this lesson. I have also established my covenant with them, that is the children of Israel, to give them the land of Canaan, the land of pilgrimage in which they were strangers. You may want to tell the PLO and Abbas that. God says he gave the land to the Jews. Pretty clear. And I've also heard of the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I've remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. So don't fear Pharaoh, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from the house of bondage. I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgment. Isn't it interesting? I'll redeem you with an outstretched arm, a picture of God's power and God's strength. But isn't that how God redeems us today? Outstretched arms, nailed to a cross, that all who come will be delivered and redeemed and purchased back from the evil one and the burdens of the enemy as well. I will take you as my people. I love it. And I'll be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord, your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So we come out from under the burden of the world when we follow the Lord. And I'll bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'll give it to you as a heritage. I'm the Lord. It's almost like saying, don't doubt me on this. I'm God. I said I'll do it. I'm going to do it, which we know now historically he did. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. You ever seen some people that are so upset and life has dealt them such a blow that they won't even hear anything to do with the Bible or good news that the Lord loves them? I've been around people like that. It's human nature. Don't freak out. If you get around somebody and their house just burned down, somebody's died, whatever, and you try to share hope with them in the Lord and they just won't even hear it, just, you know, don't get upset about that. It's the frailty of human nature. It's overwhelmed emotions. Let them calm down. Let things relax. You just be there and pray for them, and God will open up the door when the time is right. That's where they are. They wouldn't even hear the encouragement. You know, Moses, hey, God said he's going to do it, guys. He's still going to do it. Leave us alone. We don't have any straw. We're worked to death. They're beating us. It's gotten worse since you got here. This Christian thing or whatever, of course they didn't call it that then. You get my point picture-wise. The God of Israel is not doing anything. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, go in and tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spoke before the Lord saying, the children of Israel haven't heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I'm a man of uncircumcised lips. In other words, I don't speak well. I stammer, I this kind of thing, whatever. Look, my own people won't hear me. Why do you think Pharaoh will? I mean, again, on a reasoning basis, that's a logical argument. But again, we're talking beyond reason. This is faith. God's revealed his power and his glory already to Pharaoh. He's shown himself. And Moses, again, I'm sure we'd have done the same thing, but Moses should have known better than this by now. God has already, he's kind of the same questions. God, I can't speak well. Hey, I showed you who I am. I've told you. You've seen the miracles, and I'm going to do more, so don't doubt. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a command for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So his children come to him. Now he goes into the family genealogy of Moses and Aaron. And again, this would be important to set aside the true Moses and Aaron. There are probably lots of Moseses and Aarons throughout history after this. So God lays out a real clear genealogy here. These are the heads of their father's houses, the sons of Reuben, firstborn of Israel, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. Sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, Shaul, son of the Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi. Again, remember, Aaron was a Levi, Aaron and Moses, and that's where all the assistants came from. Actually, Aaron's line had the priests. The Levites were their assistants. According to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, Merari, and the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon and Libni and Shimni, according to their families. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi, probably twins. Remember little Mahli and Mushi? I know I'm covering these fast, but that's because genealogy. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. And Amram, now we get to the mother and the dad and mom of Aaron and Moses and Miriam. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and bore him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137. Now, before you go, ew, because he married his father's sister. Again, the gene pool had not been perverted and tainted by this time. This was early on, and early on enough in American history where the gene pool and the DNA had not been so twisted now that it would cause the deformities and all the problems. In that culture, you would have, they'd have multiple family members would marry oftentimes, you know, a little bit of distance away from where the family was, but it wasn't unusual in that day. And actually, it wasn't against the law of God until Moses came along and wrote it later down. God gave it to Moses later on. And I believe that when God gave Moses that law, he also put kind of a natural repulsion, if you will, in the heart of man. They're probably the kind of thing we think about, ooh, my sister, ooh, we probably wouldn't have had that before the DNA pool was so tainted. And all that, and then God having to protect us because of deformities and all that, it probably would have been a very different situation. But now, of course, it is kind of that ooh, yucky type thing. But it wasn't then, so this is not unusual. And again, something that at that time was not even forbidden by the Lord. The sons of Issachar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. We'll see Korah later. You guys remember him in the rebellion later on. Sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, the daughter of Amminadab, sister of Nashon, his wife, and she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel, his wife, and she bore him Phinehas, whose best friend was Ferb. These are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites. I better, for the tape's sake, there's no Ferb. I mean, I have somebody hearing this overseas. Who's Ferb? You know, I don't know. There's no Ferb. Just Phinehas. He's making this up. These are the heads of the father's houses of the Levites according to their families. And these are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. Again, these are the same. They're making sure you know which Moses and Aaron you've got here. And they trace the genealogies to show that. These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt that the Lord spoke to Moses saying, I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you. But Moses said before the Lord, behold, I'm of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me? So just recapping what he'd already said. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. Now, I've always read this just as you'll be God's spokesman, which it is. But remember, Pharaoh believed that the humans could be gods. Pharaoh believed he was a god. So I think there's a deeper meaning, not just that God's going to be speaking through you, Moses. Pharaoh, in his limited understanding of the way spiritual things work, he's going to really see you as a god. So when you speak, there'll be authority. Now, again, if he'd repented, he would have seen there's only one true God. God wasn't promoting false gods or promoting Moses as a god because he wasn't a god. God is simply saying, he's going to be like God to you. And I'm going to tell Aaron what to say, and Aaron will speak because you don't speak well, and I'll tell you what to say because, you know, when you do speak, but he's going to see, hey, this God is greater than I am, is greater than any of the gods of Egypt. And by the way, all the plagues of Egypt was to show that God was greater than all their gods. Each one of those plagues is connected to a god in Egypt. So when we get to the plagues, each one had a god behind it. And so God went down the line hitting each of their gods one by one, showing, I'm the Lord, I'm the Lord, I'm the Lord, defeating their gods, controlling their gods, showing that their gods were nothing. Which, by the way, is interesting because in the last days, God's going to do kind of very similar to what he did in the days of Egypt with Moses in the Great Tribulation. God's going to be showing the world that he's God and all the things they're worshiping, money and fame and all these things, he's going to destroy all of it and say, these things are nothing, I'm God. And so there's going to be a repeat, if you will, in a sense, in the last days of the same way God did with the children of Israel, but God's going to do it with the children of God. So I've made you as God to Pharaoh. Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. And you shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Now, lest you accuse God of hardening Pharaoh's heart to where Pharaoh had to do wrong and couldn't do right, you have to understand in the language what this word means. I guess the best way to sum this word up is, I will solidify what Pharaoh has decided he wants to do. That's really what this means. I will solidify and make firm what Pharaoh has decided he wants. That's what it means in the Hebrew language. So God's not making Pharaoh harden his heart. God's not forcing Pharaoh to be obstinate to God, but Pharaoh's making up his mind. I'm going to be obstinate to God. I'm going to be against God's people. I'm making this stand. You want that bad? All right. Now, God waits a long time. God says, I will harden it. We're going to see that he goes down the road quite a ways before God agrees with him. Later on, we're going to see that God finally agrees with Pharaoh, solidifies and firms Pharaoh's heart in his rebellion, and at that point, he's done for. There's no chance of salvation. But God didn't do it to him. God just gave Pharaoh what he so desperately wanted and what he was so desperately fighting for. That's what it means there. He says, I'll do this, but show my wonders, but Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies, I love that, and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. God thinks of us as his armies. The word literally is his host, which means his warriors, his armies, his battle. We are God's army. Isn't that kind of funny? I mean, it's kind of funny to me when you look at Christians, you look at, you know, whatever, you think about army as the tough guys and all the equipment and all the stuff, and God says, no, here's my army, look around. And, you know, it talks about even, even children can be in the army of God and can be warriors for God if they know Jesus and they fight in his power through prayer. And so we are the armies of God, and they were the armies of God against all this, the mightiest army in the world in that day, which was Egypt, but they're going to defeat them. He says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them, so they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now again, don't get this picture of them being feeble grandpas. I sometimes joke a little bit from time to time, but 80 at that time was much different than 80 today. They're going to live another 40 years. Moses is. So try to imagine, you know, he's probably, you know, two-thirds in. You know, we might say today he's in his 50s. So you probably could imagine a man about like me in strength at this age, that Moses would have been probably in his 80s and maybe even almost comparable to late 40s or whatever, because he goes another 40 years. So they're still strong, still a lot of energy, a lot of strength, although God has done a lot of work in Moses' life. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, show a miracle for yourselves, then you shall say to Aaron, take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went into Pharaoh, and they did so just as the Lord commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers. Notice that. They had sorcerers in that day, witchcraft. In other words, and again, it was real. So the magicians of Egypt, they also did in the manner with their enchantments. Now, they would actually take snakes, and by these certain things they would do, they would make a snake, in my understanding, and they could actually do this in ancient Egypt, where they would get certain snakes that would just stiffen up. And they would run them through some process where they would just get stiff, and then they'd lay it down, and then it would begin to slither and come alive, and so, see, my staff came to life too, type thing. Whereas Moses's was obviously a real piece of wood that was a real staff. And we're going to see if God proves that it's him, because it swallows up all of theirs and shows that his is superior again, showing that his God is greater than the gods of Egypt, probably cobras, when you consider that was kind of one of the main symbols of the Egyptians, if you will. But understand this, guys, when we go through this, you're going to see that these magicians of Pharaoh, they do some real miracles. And, you know, some might say, well, how do they do real miracles? Listen, Satan is real, and he has real power. God has given him a certain level of power. Now, God limits it, and God's power is greater. But this is why we have to be educated on this. We're going to see them doing real miracles. This one is probably more of a sleight of hand type thing. But we're going to see him do some real miracles here in just a moment. And this is important for us to note, because when you get involved in sorcery, witchcraft, things that are around us in the world, some people might say, but there's real power there. I know this. There is real power there. There's real power. You may actually get with someone that reads tarot cards, and they really may say something that they couldn't have known. Nobody could have known that but you and God and the demonic realm. Because the demonic realm knows what's going on in your life as well. Listen, there are demons that are assigned, the Bible says, to Knoxville. He has armies set up all around the world, just like angels are assigned. So there are demons that probably know us very well in the Knoxville area. They probably know who you're married to. They know your kids. They know where you work. You think, listen, if I know some of your kids and wives and husbands, and I know where some of you work, you don't think the demonic realm knows that? They're a lot smarter than I am. They can move around freely. They're in the spirit realm. And then you don't think they can come into your house and listen to a conversation? And there you are talking about, you know, I this has meant so much to me, something my mother gave me when I was a small child, and I've kept it my whole life, and no one knows it but my mother and I, and it's a secret we have. You know, well, you need to go see this, you know, Long Island medium or whatever, you know, or Long Island small or Long Island large or Long Island whatever. By the way, there is no happy medium. You just need to know that. But you go see them, or you go see Miss Tarot Card Reader or Mr. Tarot Card Reader, or you go see, you know, Madam whatever, and the demonic realm speaks to those people, and they hear it because they're in tune with the demonic realm. And the demonic realm says, there's a ring that her mother gave her. I don't know what it is. I get this sense that there's something to do with your mother, and I think it has to do with a ring. How did you know that? I don't know. I sense that your mother's saying something about a ring. She wants to communicate with you. It's my mother. It's not your mother. It's a demon. And the demon is speaking through the person that has opened themselves up to the demonic realm. And because you don't know better, you're being deceived. And when I watch people in the world fall for that, it breaks my heart. Because I recognize they're simply being deceived by a very simple demonic trick. There's nothing fancy. It's real. Oftentimes, it is real. But it's real demonic. And so we have to recognize it and say, wait a minute. Whoa, God said stay away from that. Why would the demonic? We don't want to talk to the demonic realm. Let's stick with the word of God. And so now we're going to see some real things here that happen. I think oftentimes, you know, remember the woman that was bent over by Satan? Jesus touched the woman and healed her. She was bent over by Satan for 18 years. And the Lord didn't say she was born that way. The Lord said, do you see what Satan has done to this woman for 18 years? And he says, be free. And he sets her free. And all of a sudden, she's upright. And whoa, it's a miracle and all this. The Lord basically forced the demonic realm to let go of her. They had some type of hold on her where she was actually in this thing. I don't know how they do it, but they did. And the Lord revealed that. Well, Satan can do that as well. Say, I'm a false prophet. And I want to show you the power of God so that you, and when I do, we're going to pass the plate. And you need to give everything you have to me. And I'm going to prove, you know, whatever. And there's somebody that's bound up by the demonic realm. And Satan, wanting to help deceive you, releases that person. Oh, miracle. It's a miracle. They can stand up right now. He's a true prophet of God. That man's a true prophet. I could be the biggest shyster you've ever met. I've seen people healed at their meetings. That doesn't mean I'm legitimate. I could be the biggest phony in the world, and Satan is working alongside to deceive everybody there. So, Mark, how do we know? What does it say in 1 John? Test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. Watch the fruit of the person's life. Watch what they're saying in light of God's word. As a matter of fact, God says in the Old Testament, if somebody comes and does a miracle and they tell you to worship another God or to worship God in a wrong way, he said, that's not me. That means miracles will be done that are not of God. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about the Antichrist, the false prophet. It says they will do miracles that deceive the entire world. These guys are going to be able to call down lightning from heaven. During the days of Revelation, the last days, they're going to be able to call down lightning. Satan has limited power over nature. We see that with Job. He caused a house to fall on his kids and kill them. He caused lightning to strike his livestock. That was all demonically led. There's limited power there that God has to allow, but it still exists. So what happens in the last days when these guys show up and the church is gone? We've been raptured. And this guy's saying, this is the Messiah. This is the real whatever. And this other false prophet's lifting him up, whatever. And we're going to show the world who we are. We are the very power of God. And boom, lightning strikes. And people who don't know God's word are going to go, they really are of God. They really are of God. No, they're of Satan. And that power was real. But That's not God's power. We have got to be educated, guys. We have to understand God's word. We have to understand the demonic realm, how this works, if we're going to be able to stay on track in the days in which we live. Because you're going to see all kinds of weird things. Now that our nation is turning more away from God, you're going to see more and more spiritual stuff coming in, whether it's mediums or Ouija or whatever you want to name it. I mean, it's almost mainstream. That whole thing I talked about, the Long Island Medium or whatever, that show that's on, it's kind of this happy-go-lucky where all these people are crying and she's told me this and told me that, and it's making it seem normal and no big deal. It's demonic. This is truly demonic. God says, stay away from it as my children. Come out of Egypt. Don't be a part of this. But again, because it's real, Satan is able to deceive. And we have to be aware of his wiles and not tricked by him. Here they make these serpents. They do something that seems like the real power of God. But God shows that it's him, because look at verse 12. For every man threw down his rod. We oftentimes think that it's only a couple of guys because it mentions Jannes and Jambres in the New Testament. We know two of their names. But notice there's more than two. It says every man threw down his rod. I don't know how many there were, but more than Jannes and Jambres. And they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Man, what must that have been like? And I bet it probably happened quick. I remember seeing one of these shows that showed Aaron's rods, you know, whatever, and it showed like the snakes, you know, the way they eat normal things. I'm thinking that would have taken like a week. You know, the other four or five could have slithered off while he was trying to get rid of that one. I think it was something pretty quick. And it would have been something that Pharaoh would have realized, okay, this is not normal. But notice Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters that are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood. You know, they believed that the Nile River was the blood of the god Earth. You know, they talked about Earth, and that was the flow. They used to call it when they would worship the Nile. They actually had worship songs to the Nile. And this homage they would pay, and they said this was like the blood of the earth flowing. He says, okay, you want to call that the blood of your God, the blood of the earth flowing, and you're going to worship nature? Because they were into nature worship. And this was the ultimate green movement, if you want to look at it that way, in the sense of worship. He says, I'm going to turn what you're worshiping. You think it's the blood of the earth? I'll show you blood. I'm going to turn it to blood. And I believe God turned it to real blood. Now, notice what it says happened. All the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, say to Aaron, take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over the streams, over the rivers, over their ponds, over their pools of water, that they may become blood, and there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Notice this, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. Now listen, these sentences in these individual verses is what will keep you in track when you watch these ridiculous shows on the History Channel and these religious shows that come on with these so-called experts from Harvard and Yale and everywhere else telling you that this was a natural phenomenon. Here's what happened. There's this thing that happens, and when you do it just right, the water turns kind of a red color. And so this happened, and this red color came through the Nile. And because they were superstitious, they believed it was blood. And so that's what the Bible's talking about. Well, then why did it happen in their cups in their homes? Why did their buckets turn to blood of water? Why did their pitchers of stone, their water drinking in their house, why did that turn to blood? You can't explain away the miracles of God. They try to do it, and it drives me crazy. I watch these things, and I'm going, come on, Calvary Chapel, read the verses. Come on, Calvary Chapel. I start just wanting you guys to get your Bibles out and say, just, it makes me want to scream at the TV and say, you know, leave God's people alone. It makes me mad. Because they'll take just this part of it, and people, because they don't read their Bible and they're not looking at whatever, well, maybe it was. Maybe algae really did grow. How did algae grow overnight in everybody's cup? Just makes me mad. And Moses and Aaron did so just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river turned to blood. And the fish that were in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So here it is, this river they worship has now been turned into this gross thing that stinks that they can't even be a part of. And that's exactly what happens with false religion. It eventually just begins to stink in the person's life. And there's no hope there. It's death. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. Thanks, guys. Listen, this is the only thing Satan can do. This is a real, they did some kind of real miracle here by Satan's power. But note this, the only thing Satan ever does is make things worse. He never makes it better. People that seek out the demonic realm to help them with something they've got going on or whatever they're doing, Satan only makes it worse, and he makes it worse here. It's like, I would have told the guys, okay, guys, do something about it. But my mirror, I would say, look, as Pharaoh, turn it back to regular water. You know, but they come in, hey, look, we turned more blood. We showed that guy's nothing. What? What are you, quack, 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 quack. You know, kind of a Three Stooges type scene going on there. What are you doing? Don't turn, we don't need more blood. We need to get rid of it. But again, for them, it was a proof that this was really nothing. We did something. They probably took a little thing of water and did something to make it look red. So they did so with their enchantments. And again, probably real power here to some degree. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard. He thought, oh, I see how that's done. That's just not, there's no God here. And he didn't heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. Man, I'm just getting wound up. We're going to stop. I'm not going to kill you guys. I've only got 9 minutes. I feel like I get a few verses in. I don't want to fly through chapter 8, and I don't want to whatever, but isn't this stuff great? Wow, I turn around and read, I get excited going through this stuff because it shows the greatness of God, the power of God. There's so much that God shows us and illuminates out of the Word from this. I love this whole picture here of God bringing his people out from the world. And I guess I would encourage us for this. We'll take up at 8 next week. If you'll just read the next 3 chapters or so, then you'll be ready to go. But the bottom line is, look, God calls us out of the world. He's called us out of Egypt. We're not supposed to be a part of Egypt anymore. And I know it's tempting sometimes to keep 1 foot in Egypt and 1 foot with the Lord, but God says, I want all of it. We're going to get next week. Well, I'm sure we'll get that far next week. I feel fairly confident where, you know, Pharaoh starts giving all these compromises to Moses. Well, go this far, but don't go that far. Go this far, but don't go that far. Now you're getting radical. You're going overboard on it, whatever. And there's this whole struggle back and forth. God wants you to be committed. He wants you to be a radical Christian. Now, we're going to talk Sunday about the difference in a radical Christian and radical Islam and all that. There's terminology that you use. A radical Christian just means you're committed to God. You believe His word and you're living in love for Jesus Christ and helping others and try to lead the lost into the kingdom. So don't get confused on that word. We could call it committed, but I think it's going to be important to make that distinction as we look at some things this Sunday. But let's make up our mind we're going to be separate from the world. We're not going to be a part of it. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy, you know, the nature and the world and what God has given us, but we're not to be a part of it. In it, but not a part of it. And God will be faithful to do amazing things in our life if we'll do that. So anyway, I love it. Let's pray and ask God to bless the teaching of His word tonight, for it really transformed to do what it was He wanted to do. And if there's anybody here tonight, you don't know the Lord, and you now, God has convicted you by just hearing the word of God tonight, I encourage you, give your life to the Lord tonight. The Bible says He died for you on the cross. He rose again 3 days later. He's the only one of all the different spiritual groups or leaders. There's only one that rose from the dead. Sometimes people say, well, what makes Christianity different? How do we know that Islam's not right? How do we know that Christian's not right? How do we know that New Age is not right, or Mormons or Jehovah's Witness? Because their leaders are all dead and still in the grave. Jesus said, I'm going to prove that I'm the only one that's right. I'm going to prove that no one goes to the Father except by me. I'm going to die, and I'm going to get up 3 days later. And then for those who believe in me, I'm going to give you eternal life. He's made it really clear. He's made it really easy, but we have to make the choice. Don't be like Pharaoh. Don't harden your heart. Allow God to draw you in tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray that You would draw in any tonight that don't know You. If there's anyone here, God, that doesn't know You, if they've been convicted tonight, they see that there truly is power in the demonic realm, but there's greater power in heaven. There's greater power with You, Lord. And You've allowed Satan to have limited power, and people that don't know about it get deceived and sucked into this stuff. But God, those who do understand Your word and understand You know that You allotted that certain amount of power. And as the one who allotted him that certain amount of power, You have much greater power. You're the one, the giver of all power. You have defeated the grave. You've defeated death. You've defeated our enemy. And You've given us life through rising from the dead, dying for us on the cross, then rising from the dead, Lord, and living now in the kingdom. We know we have the right God, the only true God, because You're the only one that got up and rose from the dead. And God, we rest in that. We know we're forgiven because of what You've done. I pray if anyone doesn't know that, Lord, that tonight they'd confess their sin, they would give their life to You, and they'd receive that forgiveness. And God, for those of us in here that already know You, God, help us to be committed tonight to come out of Egypt and not go back. Lord, to leave Egypt behind. As Moses is going to say next week, not one hoof shall be left behind. We're giving it all to you. Forgive us, Lord, of holding on to the world. It really has nothing to offer. Temporary thrills. But Lord, you have eternal rewards. And so we look to you, Lord. Thank you, God, for the work of your Spirit. Thank you for your word, your eternal word that you sent into our time continuum here so that we could see who you are and understand you. And Lord, I thank you, God, for just the fact that we're family and the intimacy we have with you, Lord. The sweetness of your Spirit, God. The goodness of your grace. Just knowing you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. It's all for you, Lord. We give you praise. We give you honor tonight. We lift up your name and we bless your name. Lord, let us leave filled with your Spirit and the blessings of the Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.